Hello, beloved. This is Pastor Steve Castle. I'm so honored that you've chosen to listen to us today. If there's any additional information that you need, please visit our website at www.belovedchurchillinois.com. We thank you that you are continuing to give God an opportunity to minister to your hearts. He has amazing, wonderful plans for your life. We would love to join you on the journey of you finding out the depths of the relationship that you could have with Him. You were created in His image for a beautiful purpose, and He wants to show you that purpose. We continue to believe God with you and for you to accomplish that goal. If you're in the area, please stop by. Remember, at Beloved Church, this is the place where you are greatly loved. God bless you. Talk to you soon. Bye.
All right, the reason I want the young folks in here, Eon, Jovelyn, all you other amazing young people, is because we are a church that raises up people to get rid of them. Amen. If we're doing it right, we should be sending folks. Amen. As much as it hurts our heart to have people really, really, really intimate and close and amazing and some of our favorite people on the whole earth, and then they leave us, and the best you get out of them is a little FaceTime here and there. But the fact that we are sowing them into the world means that God is going to honor us with some more beautiful and amazing young faces. Amen. So what we're excited about is not that we're losing friends and family, because they're not lost. We know exactly where they are. I hate it when people say that when people pass away that are Christians. Say, well, we lost grandma. Well, what do you mean you lost her? I know exactly where she is. Amen. She knows where she is more than you know where she is, obviously, because she ain't lost at all. When you're with Jesus for the rest of eternity, you're far from lost. You're less lost than you've ever been in your whole life. And the same thing with these missionaries. When we send them, when we receive them, when we bless them, there's a part of me that's super jealous. Because and I've said this publicly, or I've said this privately, so I can say it publicly. If I didn't have Kay and I didn't have my kids, I'd be in a mud hut in Africa. I'm just telling you. Be running around half naked preaching Jesus. Amen. And for those of you that know me well, you know I ain't lying. This is something that's near and dear to my heart. When I went to Africa the first time, I left a chunk of my heart in Africa. And in fact, I got a friend from Texas that emails me literally every week. When are you coming to Kenya with me? When are you coming to Kenya with me? I'm like, maybe this year. Maybe next year. You know, it costs $3,000-$4,000 to go on a mission trip, so we have to believe God. But I'm going to be going back to Africa. I'm going to be going back to Thailand. We're going to be going to all these places because the gospel needs to be preached. The good thing is that God has found some unique individuals to preach that gospel. It's not just the missionaries in the room, y'all. Wherever you go is a mission field. Every day. Everywhere. There aren't people, the people in Thailand and Central Eurasia don't need Jesus more than the people at your workplace. Lost is lost. Hurting is hurting. Amen. Sick is sick. Broke is broke. Don't matter what continent you live on. Pain is pain. All right, so for those of you that don't remember, approximately about a year ago, I'm not going to give you exacts because there's no reason for it. About a year ago, we had the distinct honor of sowing into and sending off Cherie. And she went to Central Eurasia and had some incredible and powerful experiences. And she's back, most likely, because the bug is bitter. She's probably not going to be back for super long, and I might be getting in her beeswax, but she'll forgive me. I went and met with her about 2 weeks ago, and we just sat and talked Jesus and missions and people and hearts, and we got teary-eyed together, and I said, you need to come talk to my church about the things that you experienced and the things that happened in your heart and the things that are happening in your heart, and I want you to impart into my church some of those attitudes and some of those stirrings so that we can possess them with her. So I'd like to invite Cherie up for security reasons. I'm not going to give you last names, and we're not going to tell you where she's been, because she goes to one of those places that if they track her down, they could cause her problems. So Cherie went to Central Eurasia with a mission organization that is well-respected, and she had some incredible experiences. She is going to be downstairs when we're having the send-off party for Amanda. So if you want to connect with her, she's got pictures and she's got some incredible stories to tell. But I want her to spend a few minutes now just encouraging you based upon some of her testimonies and some of the things that she's seen, some of the differences in people's hearts, and then some of the similarities in people's hearts. You know, religion is dark no matter where you're at. You know, we think that we're in this dark religious area where people are just, you know, anti-Jesus. Well, that religious spirit is the same everywhere else. There's nothing new under the sun, it says in Ecclesiastes. And it's the same thing as to what you're up against in trying to minister to people. Those of you that are very concerted in your evangelistic efforts, what you're up against here, we're up against everywhere else. And so having a power and a method to your message is what's going to make it opportunistic for you to get to the heart of an individual. Someone say amen. All right, so Cherie, why don't you come on up and exhort us. Amen. This is what a missionary looks like. You know, sometimes when you think about a missionary, you think they're some broke and humbled. Not that she's not humble, that probably sounded wrong. There's some broken down and sad-faced individual that's just plodding through. She, just so you know, I got her emails all the time and her blogs. She was having a great time. You know, when you're doing the kingdom, if you're sad about it, if it weighs you down, and if it causes you, you're doing it wrong. Can I just say that? Is that okay? You're just doing it wrong. If you're doing it that way and it's wearing you out and it's, you know, and you just barely can drag yourself out of bed every morning, it's you're just doing it wrong. This is not a job, y'all. If you hate to do the kingdom the way you hate to go clock in at your job, you're doing it wrong. Amen. It should be a joy. It should be an exhilaration. It should inspire you. So let her inspire us.
No pressure, right? It is really good to be back with what I consider kind of a piece of my family here and to worship with you guys. As he said, I have spent the last year in Central Eurasia with an organization called Live Dead Silk Road. Just to kind of refresh you guys, Live Dead, it refers to the fact that they die daily. We die daily to ourselves so that others may live through Christ. It's a hard place in the world to live. It's a hard place to share Jesus. It's a hard place to be a Christian, period, let alone to share and to plant churches. So that's why it's called Live Dead. Silk Road just references the nine countries that we're kind of overseeing in our prayers and in our work, all the way Kyrgyzstan, Uzbekistan, down to Pakistan, Afghanistan, over to Turkey, and all the little stands you only hear about on the news is essentially the area that we cover. There are 728 unreached by the gospel people groups in this area, over 800 languages, and essentially, bottom line, it's the least reached with the gospel in the world. They have what's called zero zones. I talked about that last time I was here. But when I was there, I realized that it's not just one little area that we can section off on a map. That, oh, this is a zero zone. When I was there, I realized the zero zone was all around me. The zero zone was the people that I interacted with every day, the people at the corner store, the people that lived across from me. Zero access to the gospel unless I open my mouth and I say, this is the love of Christ. This is what Christ did. God taught me a lot this year and just learned quite a lot. One of the practical things, I learned a language in the past year, which is kind of incredible if you think about it. I learned a lot about culture. I learned a lot about just how to practically live overseas. And it's not like, oh, I'm going to call the water company and they're going to come and it's going to be easy. No, living overseas is not easy. But I learned a lot, and I kind of label this as learning to love well, because when I'm learning their language, I'm learning to speak to their heart. I'm learning to learn from them. I'm learning to just appreciate and value everything that God's created them to be. And, you know, God created this beautiful, precious people in the people of Central Eurasia. I just fell in love, and I feel like it's just the heart of God that he gave me to love these people well, which, as a side note, someone here, and I don't even remember who it was that prayed for me here at Beloved when you guys sent me off, and it was just a picture of growing love. And, you know, I came back with a greater capacity to love than I ever thought I'd ever have. And it's just the fulfillment of what God spoke through one of you here. A couple of things that I worked on, just training in this team. I learned not only the language, but we talked a lot about spiritual foundations. So we talked about abiding in Christ, how to live a life of abiding in Christ. And that just references John 15, where God says, I am the vine, you are the branches. Without me, you can do nothing. So just abiding and learning to live out what it means to abide with Christ. Not just in the morning, I'm going to have my morning devotions and mark it off a list. I'm not going to just mark off that Bible reading plan. I'm not just going to mark off and call it good and live about my day. But it's about every single day abiding with Christ, spending that quality time, letting him change my heart, so then I can turn around and go change the world around me there. I learned a lot about intercession. And just proclaiming the kingdom of God through intercession over the people around me. We proclaimed the kingdom as a team. We would come together every week. We would pray for people. We would pray for our region. We pray for our neighbors. And guys, can I just say, if you start praying the kingdom of God over the people in your lives, God's going to give you a radically different heart. God's going to give you that heart of love that maybe you are praying for. Just start praying the kingdom of God. Maybe you see a situation that doesn't match up with what the kingdom of God would look like in your friend's life, in your family's life. But God can do wonders through prayer. One of the big things that I talked to Pastor Steve about was labels. And I kind of found it interesting. He said, you know, nobody likes to be labeled. But a lot of times we label ourselves. And in going, one of the methods that we used for sharing, we do a thing called broad sowing, which is just going out and sharing with whoever will listen the gospel. However long it takes, we'll sit down for an hour, we'll sit down for a half hour, we'll sit down and just have a conversation about who Christ is with whoever will listen. And you know what? I'm an introvert. So that was a little bit challenging for me. So, and you're like, wait, what? You went overseas to do this. You knew what was coming. Yes. I knew it was coming. But when you really step out and to share and to use some of these methods that I learned, it's called Any3. It's a book. I highly recommend it. Anyone, anywhere, anytime. The gospel can be shared with anyone, anywhere, anytime. And it's so simple. We try to complicate it and try to make it all this big thing. Like I was saying, God, I'm an introvert. Talking to random strangers for what appears to be no reason is a real challenge. And God's like, trust me. And weekly, we would go out and just practice these methods and this broad sowing. But I was telling God, this is the box that you made me to be. This is the image that you made me to be. This is the introvert that you made me to be. Here's the boundaries of how you can use me. You can go outside of it, but this is the main way. This is the main way that you can use me. God, you designed me to be an Apple computer. You can't run Microsoft programs on this. But around midway through my year, God was really dealing with these labels that I was putting on myself and saying, these labels are holding you back from what I created you to be. These labels are holding you back from sharing my love with the people around you. These labels are holding you back from doing what I've called you to do in your community. And as I released these labels, God started to rewrite the program of my internal computer. God really just started reprogramming me. As that happened, that freed me up then to talk to people like Rose. Rose, I met in a little pet shop. We were out doing our broad sewing, which is sharing the gospel with anybody who will listen. And Rose was a covered Muslim lady, very sweet, very warm, very generous, invited us in. We got a conversation going. And as we talked, she's like, please sit down, I'll make you coffee. She made us coffee. This turned into a conversation that lasted over 2 hours, and we were able to share with her clearly the gospel of Jesus. We talked about how Jesus is different than Muhammad, how Jesus has the hope and able to remove sins. Allah can't do that. Muhammad can't do that. Jesus can do that. And this is why he can do it. It's a 2-hour conversation in a different language that I'm still working on learning. But God was gracious. And this lady was able to sit and repeat back in perfect clarity, no, I think I understand what you're saying. You're saying this about Jesus. Absolutely. Yes, that's it. We left her with a Bible in her language and with promises to come back. We were able to come back, and we followed up with another hour and a half conversation about the Bible. Before I even started that conversation, I started to say something to the effect of, you know, last time we talked, did you think about our conversation? She interrupted me. She said, no, yes, I have. I've been reading the Bible you gave me. I've been reading. She never had a Bible before. She maybe read it once in high school from what she had said. But she had never had a Bible before. And she said how, like, she was rocking one of her babies to sleep that night after I gave it to her, and she was reading the Bible over her baby. So it's just, that's huge, guys. These people don't open the Bible. They don't trust the Bible. But yet she is in devouring the Bible. We have more conversations. We have more connections after that. Pray for Rose, pray her for family, because I think the men in her life who are very devout Muslims found out that she was talking to foreigners about Jesus, and the door closed. She turned on a dime from being very warm, open, generous, curious, and open, and learning about who Christ is, to not even looking at us, not even wanting to acknowledge us. And we are pretty sure it's because the men in her life shut that door. And as a good Muslim woman, she would very gladly let that door be closed. But she has a word in her language. She's heard the truth. Those seeds aren't going to return void. So is connections like that with Rose, that releasing these labels was able to do for me. Like that, when God unlocked, got rid of those labels for me, he was able to rewrite that program, and I was able to make connections with Rose. I was able to make connections with the lady down the street from her that had literally never heard the gospel before in her life. I was able to share with, I couldn't tell you about Denise and her family, a devout family of Muslim women that ran a small clothing shop that all heard the gospel because I was able to get outside of my little box and say, this is uncomfortable, but you've never heard. This is uncomfortable, but you need the hope that I have. So I have more stories for time's sake. I won't share all of them. In releasing some of these labels, the thing that God really did in my heart on top of that was, my operating system isn't for this line of work, God. But in releasing those labels, my operating system is very much being rewritten for this line of work. I know for a fact now that God is calling me back to long term in this part of the world. It wasn't just a 1-year term. It's a long haul for me. Right now, I have my application in with the Assembly of God World Mission to go back, this time for 2 years. I've been invited by a church planning team that is in operation in one of our countries. And ask me later, I can tell you exactly where we're at and what we're doing. But they have an open door that is absolutely amazing. The government has put their stamp of approval on a Christian association in this country, and it is an absolute miracle they're in operation. They operate like a small bookstore, where the government said the only stipulation we have on you is that you have to give everything away for free. You cannot charge anyone for your literature. They're like, okay, we can do that. We can do that. So they give away Bibles. They invite people in for a conversation. They give away literature that will just answer some of the common questions that people from a Muslim background have, like who is Jesus? And dispelling some of the lies that they've grown up with since their birth. And this is the team that I get to go join, and I'm joining as the first single woman amongst several families. This is a huge open door because right now they have a big need for women to be discipled, women to hear from other women the hope of Jesus. Because men and women in that part of the world, as you may know, the lines aren't crossed very often. Like, men speak to men and women speak to women. So having that open door as a woman to go in and speak to these women's lives is a pretty big deal. All of that, I just want to wrap up and say thank you to Beloved, because you guys sowed into me. You guys prayed for me while I was gone. You guys prayed to send me off. It's a huge deal. It's an enormous thing that God did in my life. It's an enormous thing. People who have never heard the gospel have heard the gospel because I was sent. Because my team was there. I have stories from my team that I'm not even sharing, where there are people that parts of the world where there has never been known believers, and this year there were known believers. God is doing a move in this part of the country, or in this part of the world, that if I could sit and share all of these stories, it would take me 2 days, I think, 2-3 days to try to share all of it. But it's so exciting to see what God's doing. So thank you so much. And pray about just what I've shared. Maybe God has some labels in your life that he wants to take off. Maybe there's an operating system or two that he needs to rewrite, but you've said, no, this is the perimeter you can't go past. So I just encourage you to look at the labels and see what God would rewrite, redo, and remove to use you more effectively in your world, with your coworkers, with your schoolmates, with your family. No one's too far gone. I just lived in the darkest part of the world for a year and seen the gospel go forward and seen people accept Christ. And I can't quantify that for you, how amazing that is. So thank you so much, and I ask that as I continue to move forward, that you will just pray with me, pray about partnering with me, and walk this life with me. Let God rewrite our computer systems together. So thank you for letting me share.
Now, many of you were financially and even spiritually involved with sending her. You gave either specifically or generally towards her, because we as a church blessed her and supported her. And so there's people who've had their eternities changed. Now, I want you to think about this. You throw out this word eternity and people are like, blah, blah, blah. But I want you to think for a second what eternity is. The entire span of your life is the blink of an eye compared to eternity. And you had a part to play in helping Cherie go and change eternity for people. When we're in the doldrums and the ruts, so to say, of life, these are thoughts that very often don't come. is thoughts of eternity and thoughts about our place in eternity. You know, we're thinking about getting to work on time and paying the bills and raising the kids right without killing them and all those kind of things that go along with regular life. And I'll tell you that in 100 years from now, you're not going to give a rip where you worked. You're not going to care how much was in your savings account. You're not going to care what car you drove. You're not going to care what clothes you wore. You're not going to care what your hair looked like or didn't. 100 years from now, not a single one of those things are going to even cross your thoughts. All you're going to see is the face after the face after the face of people who were a part of your life. I want the Lord to say to me at the end of my life, well done, thou good and faithful servant. I don't want him to hear him. I don't want to hear him say, well, what have you done? If we got to start giving him excuses at that point, you know, that's a bad time to start backtracking. And you are a part of a very small group of people that care about things outside of your circle. You help support and are supporting people that are going into other parts of the world. This is something that Jesus commanded us to do. And you don't like to say that word command in the church very often because people get all weird. But Jesus commanded us to preach the gospel and to go into other nations and disciple them. And you did it. Amen. That doesn't mean that you're done, check it off your list. It just means that one down. Got many more to go. So because there's many more to go, we've got a little bit. So why don't you come on up, a little bit, a.k.a. Miss July, a.k.a. Amanda Runkel. We can actually say her name because she's not going. All of her life, I'm sure she's heard the people poking at her about her size, her diminutive size. They just didn't know that God created her tie size. So she's perfectly tie size. She's going to blend in like a chameleon into the places that she's going to go. She's going to learn Thai in like 2 or 3 days. And they're not even going to know she's American. She's their size. She's got their language. She's got the heart of God. It's going to be just a field full of the harvest that God has for that part of the world. Now, we're sending Amanda. We're planting Amanda. We're going to reap because our God doesn't take away things. It's not our God. He takes away sickness and disease. He takes away poverty and lack, but he doesn't take blessings and precious people out of our lives. He just helps us sow them so that we get to reap 100-fold. I'm expecting 100 Amandas. We need 100 Amandas at Beloved Church. Some of them can be taller. All right, you go.
Okay. Hi, family. Thanks for taking the time to hear what I think I have to say. Although being the last person to speak, my little mini sermon is kind of already hijacked. So thanks to Pastor Ryan, Pastor Steve, Pastor Dennis, Cherie, who have also said things that were on my heart to share today. So, yeah, well, of course, you know, Holy Spirit always does that. So I am going to the Nation of Thailand, which is on my shirt here that we had made. So thanks for people who are representing them. I do have a few left, three of them. Maybe they're your size. So I am going, if this is the country right here, it's supposed to be an O. See, it says love. That's the mission, love. So this is Thailand, and then I will be, like, right here at the top, and then Burma is over here. So it's like a mountainous rural region of the country, which is pretty cool. So I guess what I think I would still want to encourage you with today is what's already been mentioned, that everyone here is a missionary in your own mission field, whether it's internationally or just within your neighborhood. So I think one of the most important things, which is one of, I think, my main targets in spending time at Faith Village, which is the orphanage that I'll be at, is imparting to people, helping them to realize their worth and identity in Christ. So I think to be an effective missionary, you have to know what you carry, which one of the greatest things that was already mentioned is love, that you have the love of Jesus that you can share. But also to know your identity and specific giftings in order to effectively minister to people and what you can bring to them. So I might call a couple people out here. So one of the things that people keep mentioning to me when I tell them about what I'm doing, they're like, "You're brave. I couldn't do that." I'm like, "You know what? That's perfectly okay, because you're not designed to do that. I am. I have the grace to do it because this is my call." So there's just a natural flow to it. So each of you, I desire for you to know what God has in store for you and to seek it out. So I'm going to call out my mama. That's my mama. So my mom has an incredible gift for quality time. She's not going to be one of those people that comes to see you and she's like on her phone, which she wouldn't be because she doesn't have a smartphone. But she loves to spend time with people, and that's an incredible gift that she has that I know she can flow in to a greater extent and minister to people's hearts. And Boone, you are also on my heart. Yesterday, I had a picture of you ministering love and healing to sick kids in a hospital, because you carry a lot of joy, and there's a lot of opportunities for you to release it. So, also, I feel like part of going away internationally to be a missionary for me is knowing that I need to change, that I need to see things differently. And so I'm totally expecting to be able to impart and release what I have to other people, but also know that I'm going to be changed. Stop it, Cindy. That I'm going to be changed tremendously. So a few things that I have written down that I know I need to do better is that I need to see God bigger in my life and trust Him for greater things and to let Him just do what He does and not try and do it myself. I need to love people better, like Sri already says, loving well. And to understand people who aren't like me, which the culture all the way across the globe is totally different. I know I need to honor people more. And you've probably heard Brian Greenwood when he comes and speaks about this, but their system is totally different socially, that they're still operating under a monarchy, and that kind of trickles down to the way that, I guess, they see authorities in their life. And I think that's something that I can learn from, because, like, when we were in the villages before, when we went last year in April, like, we went into a marketplace and just wanted to, like, chat with people and invite them to the church service that we were going to. And we kind of got stopped, and they were like, "Yeah, you need to speak with our village guy." So like the mayor type person. "So you need to make sure it's okay that you can talk with people." And it was, because he knew the pastor of the church we were going to. But it's just like that system of honoring people and asking for permission is something that I think we're very lacking here in America, especially people in my generation. So I know I have a lot to learn from them. So, another one of my missions, also because I'm going to an orphanage, has been on my heart for many years, to love kids who don't have parents or have parents who have failed them. And so in part of that, I'm calling out their identity, that I want to come alongside the leadership there and do what they are already doing in that. And I wanted to let you know, like, I think it's really cool that the ladies' ministry, I guess this is a plug, that they're doing a study on Esther Saturday mornings twice a month. And Esther is like one of my gals. She really inspires me because she was an orphan and she had the boldness and favor to petition the king to save her people. And so I guess I can really relate to that because I feel like I'm being like her and that I'm willing to step out boldly because I know that I already have the favor of God. Like, I don't need to go ask it from somebody. So I'm so thankful for that. There are a couple verses I want to share with you, and I didn't let you know beforehand. So I can just read them so you know what they are. So the first one is 1 Corinthians 3:8-9. And it says, "Now he who plants and he who waters are one, and each one will receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are God's fellow workers, you are God's field, and you are God's building." So that's something I put in my support letter that I sent out, just to inspire everyone that, like, this is what I'm doing, but each of you have your own position to plant or water, to sow seeds, wherever you are. So the second one is 1 Samuel 30:24. It says, actually, if you could look that up, Duck, that'd be kind of cool because I want to see it in the King James. I partially wanted to look it up because the verbiage makes me laugh. So it says, "For who will hearken unto you in this matter, but as his part is that goeth down to the battle, so shall his part be that tarrieth by the stuff. They shall part alike." So in case you didn't understand what that meant, it says, I think it was in the ESV, "Who would listen to you in this matter? For as his share is who goes down into battle, so shall his share be who stays by the baggage. They shall share alike." So those who are going into battle, or those who are staying, still receive the same reward. So if you're feeling like you're looking at other people, or looking at me, or Sheree, or other Pastor Steve, who's constantly like out doing other things and talking to government officials and all this stuff, if you feel like that's like you're not living up to it because that seems bigger, that's a lie. But just please seek out from God what he wants you to do each and every day. It may very well be mowing widows' lawns, and that could change a whole town. And that's basically, like, all I have to say. Just be you and press into Jesus and just walk with him every day. And thanks for walking with me.
After all that, can't wait to get rid of you. Amen. Our family, this is a sidebar, our family is going to go on a family mission trip this year. Neither of my children nor my wife has left the country in Jesus' name. So I'm taking them because Hannah's a senior this year, and so she's going to graduate and go on and do her stuff. What is wrong with me?
Golly. So anyway, we're going to do a family mission trip, and we're going to go to Thailand. I was trying to coincide it while Amanda was there, but she's not tough enough to stay long enough, so we're... No, she's only allowed exactly 90 days by her visa. Otherwise, they come and, I don't know, do what to you, but they do something mean. So anyway, she's going to leave before we get gone, so there's a lot of mission opportunities for you. But the reason I'm bringing that up is because I would like for someone, we're going to have some interaction time now, for someone to tell me what this is. You would think that this is a chair, but you would only be partially correct. Duckling, I think you have a video. Okay.
This is the coworker that you pass in the hall every day. It's your doctor, your babysitter, your best friend. This is the neighbor down the street that you've never spoken to. This is a chair, and right now, it's empty. But someone you know could have a life-changing experience just by sitting there. Have you talked to them? Invite someone to church this week. You never know. It might just be the moment they've been waiting for.
Has anyone had a life-changing experience with Jesus? Man, am I at church today? Is there anybody in this building that is listening to me that has had a life-changing experience with Jesus Christ? How selfish of you to keep that to yourself. This chair represents that person that is currently in the hopelessness, despair, and misery that you were in before Jesus. And the fact that it's empty is the sad part. There's empty chairs in our sanctuary. There's empty pews in our balcony. It ought not to be. There are people that need to have an encounter as equal to yours or greater than yours with Jesus Christ that will not have that encounter, most likely without you. We would be foolish to think that we're just going to sit here as a church and Jesus Christ is going to, in some magical pixie dust way, going to just send people into the door and then we're just going to have them have an encounter. That's not the way the gospel works. Does anybody have a Bible? All right. I know people are like, well, I don't really carry my Bible to church. This is a good place to have your Bible, by the way. In Mark chapter 1, starting in verse 21, they, here is Jesus and Peter and Andrew, who are brothers, and James and John, who are brothers. All four of them were fishermen. It's amazing that Jesus, the first four people that he chose to be a part of his evangelistic association, were fishermen. People who understood the concept of trying to get something out of the environment that is very familiar into an environment that it doesn't want to be in. That would be irony for fishing. The church has adopted a fishing model today that goes something like this. They go down to the costume store. They buy a great big largemouth bass costume. They put it on and zip it up. And then they go jump in the lake. And they go swim over to a largemouth bass. And they say, hey, why don't you come to my church? And as you can probably think, the real largemouth bass is looking at the human version of a largemouth bass and doesn't swim anywhere close to it because it's freaked out. That's mostly the way that we try to fish today. The way you fish is, anybody ever fished? You put something really stinky on a hook and you attract the fish by its gut. In other words, what it needs. You don't become a fish to get a fish. This is not really what's been happening in the church today. In the church today, they tell us that we need to be more like the fish if we're going to attract fish. I would surmise to you that what the fish that are in this world really want is to not be a fish anymore. They weren't created to be a fish. So here's what I want to say. I want you to be okay with being a Christian who believes in morality and character. You believe in being filled with the Holy Ghost. You believe in signs, wonders, and miracles. You believe that Jesus Christ, who's the Son of God, was born of a virgin, lived an earthly life, died on a cross for the sins of all of mankind. It's not a fairy tale, and he's not Santa Claus. You believe that. You've had an encounter with him. It's that simple for you to minister the truth to someone that you know, is just tell them about your encounter. I know, probably at least 30 or 40 of your testimonies of those encounters that you had. And many of you can tell me your testimonies, and it'll bring me and you both to tears. And I don't even need to be caught. And you'd catch me. You know, your family, your friends need to be caught. We're going to fill this building up 4 times every weekend. Wouldn't it be better for you to be sitting with a bunch of people that you know were once hopeless and in despair? That you had the opportunity to bring out of the darkness into the light. You know, you can own a row. I'll put tags on it. This is Ed's row. Everybody sitting here is from Ed. This is Wayne's row. This is Heather's row. I want you to be okay with the fact that Jesus doesn't want you to be a fish anymore. He wants you to be the one that's rescuing fish. Amen? You don't have to clean them up. Just bring them in here. We'll handle it from here. Amen. We'll disciple them. We'll plug them into groups. We'll knock the scales off them. Some of them. Some of them like them. We'll feed them. We'll cut them up if we need to. Amen. Anybody? They went into Capernaum, and straightway on the Sabbath day, he entered into the synagogue. He is Jesus. And he taught. There's this concept that's been flowing through Christianity today that says that the church no longer has the importance that it once did. That it's just all about having a personal relationship with Jesus, and you can sit at the couch and watch Joel Osteen on TV, and you had church. I guess Jesus didn't know your doctrine. If there's anybody that was going to stop the whole going to church thing, it was the founder of the New Testament that we live in. Jesus went to church. The synagogue is a church. The local church. Because I know where you say church. Well, it's the universal church. We're all part of the universal church. Yes, we are. That would be what we would relate to in the New Testament as the temple. The one main place that everybody had to go once a year. But the synagogues were the local churches in each little individual town. Where the people of that individual town got together, did life together. They actually, in the synagogues in that day, they would actually have rooms where people could sleep if they were traveling. They would have meals. So if you'd stop by and you were hungry, you could be fed. They had counselors there that would help you with life issues. They even had people that were there that if you had needs, that they would figure out how the community, the synagogue community, could help you with your needs. That sounds just like the local church and what it's supposed to be. And Jesus went there. You know, we have this belief that Jesus just floated around from mountain to mountain, from river to river, from dusty desert place to dusty desert place. I will tell you that in my Bible at home, I have annotated 14 different scriptures just in three of the Gospels that said that Jesus went to the synagogue. And Jesus went to the synagogue. And Jesus went to the synagogue. Jesus went to church. Did Jesus need church? I know you're praying, I don't want to answer because I could be wrong. Jesus needed church. He didn't need it because he was lacking and he was insufficient in some way, but he needed to be where the Father told him to be. Now, if the Father told Jesus to be in church, all right, that went over well. Someone say, Jesus went to church. I'm like Jesus. See how I got you there? And he taught. Amen. So I'm in good company. I get to teach at church. Next verse, please, Duckling. And they... Now, there's the largest group of people in the Bible that you and I need to be aware of is the group called they. They were in very important places in all of the scriptures. They were always doing something. They were always the hinchpin between things not getting done and things getting done. They were always seemingly there when the miracles were happening, when lives were being changed, when God was doing really incredible stuff. They were always there. So who is they in these particular scriptures? Now, what you're probably going to think is, well, Jesus and the disciples. Well, I thought that too. So I'd always think like, you know, they, the ones that were doing stuff, was the disciples. But upon real legitimate discernment of the scriptures, because the Holy Ghost has to work with me special, not that I'm saying I'm special. Thank you. Amen. That's what my teachers used to say. They, who? They that were at the church. They at the church were astonished at his doctrine. Why was it astonishing for Jesus to come into the church and teach? Because he taught them as one that had authority. He taught them authority as a person that had authority. Now here's a radical concept. The people in the church telling other people who are not in the church about the things that they have that they would like for the other people to have. This is why I'm adamant about the kingdom getting into the deep places of your life. It is hard for you to tell someone about the love of God when you've never experienced the love of God. It's hard for you to tell someone or give someone grace when you've never really received grace. It's hard for you to be merciful to people when you've never really experienced mercy. See, Jesus was someone that experienced the Father and experienced the authority that came with him, knowing his identity, and then he came into the church, y'all, the church. He wasn't down at the bar. He wasn't at the brothel. He was at the church and he was teaching them authority. Radical. So what do you think they all did? Well, they just totally embraced him, right? Next verse, please. And there was in their synagogue a man with an unclean spirit, and he cried out. I'm going to just drop this because I don't have time to go here. The first time of any recorded instance that Jesus Christ ran across a demon was right here. So Let me say that you can come back later. I can show you all the stuff, and we can go into the parallel Bibles and figure out through all the stuff. And I'll just tell you, I'll save you some trouble. This is the first time Jesus ever ran into a demon, and it was at church. Church is where Jesus found his first demon. In America, we just medicate them and still go to church. Well, they didn't have the medication, so when Jesus was teaching with authority, the demon said, ah! Amen. If you're in the room and you medicate your demons, next Sunday, come without the medication. Let's see what happens. Amen. See, I'm not looking at anybody. And the demon cried out. Next verse, please, Duckling, saying, let us alone. What have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? Art thou? How did this demon know this dude was from Nazareth? They're in Capernaum. Art thou come to destroy us? Does the demon know something that you and I might not know? I know you, who you are, the Holy One of God. Let me say this. This demon in this church knew who Jesus was more than anybody else in this church. Amen. You know the devil knows who you are? You know the devil knows who you are so much that your name gives him shivers up and down his spine. You know when you wake up in the morning, every demon in hell and the devil himself goes, ah, crap. I shouldn't say that. Oh, shoot. They're awake again. You know what most Christians say? Oh, I hope the devil don't get me. You know what the devil's saying? Man, I hope that Christian will never figure out who they are. The day that Christian figures out who they are, our toast is cooked. Amen. This right here proves that. This demon knew more about who Jesus was than anybody that he was ministering to. Now, I want you to stick with me. This is important. So the next verse, Jesus deals with this demon. Tells him to shut up because Jesus wanted people to have a revelation of who he was through experience, not through a miraculous encounter, which I'm not going to preach on that, but oftentimes we think that some miraculous encounter is going to make a person fall in love with Jesus. No, miraculous encounters are just the dinner bell that rings that brings people to the table. The table is the intimacy that we experience with the Lord, and that's when we know who they are. So Jesus told him to shut up. Verse 26, and then the unclean spirit, who was so entwined with the person, made the person not shut up, ran his mouth, but he left because Jesus told him to. If you've got any kind of oppression in your life, you know it's real simple. Amen. We don't have to do this whole thing and get in all kinds of trickery to try to figure out how to get oppression out of our lives. Jesus just took authority over him and he left. Amen. I've read thick, thick books on how to cast out demons. And Jesus did it in half a verse. Amen. And they were all amazed that this guy got set free at church. For real. They were all amazed that somebody went to church and got set free. Sounds like today. Insomuch that they questioned among themselves, saying, this thing that he does, what new doctrine is this? For what authority commands he even the unclean spirits, and they obey him. Keep going, Ducklin. And immediately his fame spread throughout all the region round about Galilee. By whom? Hey, remember those people I was telling you about in the Bible? What's their name again? They went out and said, hey, there's this dude. He is not like any other dude. You need to meet him. They weren't trained. They didn't go to Bible college. They didn't go to evangelistic sessions 1, 2, 3, 4, or 5. They didn't get any kind of special equipping. They didn't get any kind of special jewelry to wear to go and tell people about the incredible man that they just had an encounter with. They just went out. It was like it was natural. What a concept. It was just natural for them to go and tell something to someone that was super exciting to them. Anybody have a favorite sports team? Oh, you guys are so holy. Nobody has a... are you given... You are in church. You will act right. Does anybody have a favorite sports team? Do you talk about it? Mm-hmm. Do you wear their clothes? Do you buy their stuff? You know, oftentimes in America, we're way more committed to the Packers than we are to the Lord. All right. Pick your team. You know, it's natural for you to talk about, you know, if your team won last night, you will probably tell someone tonight. Let me say this, Jesus is going to win in here today. We'll see if Jesus is on your favorite team by who you talk about. Amen. And forthwith, that's a good King James word. When they were come out of the synagogue, when they came out of the church, they entered into the house of Simon, Andrew, and James, and John. And so I'm going to fast forward here a little bit. They go into Simon's, which is Peter, they go into his mother-in-law's house, and his mama's sick. And so Jesus heals his mama, which, again, is one of the first miracles that these guys are experiencing with Jesus, because they just seen their first demon, and then Peter gets his mother-in-law healed. And I've heard people say that's why Peter denied Jesus at the end of his life, because he healed his mother-in-law, but I don't think that's true. Because I love my mother-in-law. I do. And at evening when the sun did set, they who? See, look at y'all. You're the they. They brought unto him all that were diseased and were possessed with devils. You know what I'd like for you to do? I double dog dare you to go find some possessed people and some sick people and bring them up in here. I double dog dare you. With, how can you make that any word? Like a cherry on top. Amen. You know, most of the time when we see demon-possessed people and sick people, we're like, hey, yeah. Hope you're getting better and pray for you. From afar. They didn't. They brought him in. I'm asking you. You just had two missionaries that just encouraged you about some of the heart of what God is about reaching people. I'm asking you to be a part of that. And all the city was gathered together at the door. Next verse. And he healed many that were sick of diverse diseases and cast out many devils. Now all of a sudden they're seeing crazy amounts of demons. It's amazing how sick people and demon-possessed people just seem to be drawn to the light. Like moths to a light. Amen. You've got the light. And he suffered not the devils to speak because they knew him. Dear Lord, I wished we knew Jesus the way the devils and the demons did. We'd be drawn to him as well. And in the morning, arising up a great while before the day, he went out and departed into a solitary place, and there he prayed. He was very intimate with the Lord. And Simon, who's Peter, and they that were with him, followed after him. They followed him where he went. When he went to pray, they went after him. Why? Because the next verse says that when they found him, they said unto him, let me tell you one of the most important verses in this chapter. All men seek you. All men seek you. I want this to go deep into your heart. All men are seeking him. Well, not the people I witness to. They say they don't want nothing to do with him. Listen to me. The heart of all mankind is seeking their Creator. You just might need to help them see it. All. You know what all means in the Greek? all of mankind is seeking Jesus, all I'm asking you to do is give them what they need. Just give them what they need. If you were in a desert and you've seen a person lying in a desert and they were about to die, all they needed was a drink, and you had a water truck, and you said, hope you get what you need, and drive by. Listen, to folks that you know that don't know Jesus, they're dying in a desert. They might be on their last breath, and you've got a river of living water that is flowing out of the core of who you are. Give them a drink. Jesus said, behold the fields, there are white and ripe unto harvest. In other words, everybody's ready to be harvested. We just need folks that will go and harvest them. Say, I'm one of the they. Amen. And he said unto them, let's go into the next town that I may preach there also, for therefore came I forth. And the next verse says, and Jesus went to the churches. Why? Because they were going to gather all the people into churches, and Jesus was going to show up. You bring the people in here, Jesus will show up. Amen. Okay, now we have some equipping for you, because I don't want to see this beautiful pattern anymore. Amen. I want to see a big fat or a little skinny butt where this pattern once was. Amen. So we have equipment. The Bible says in Ephesians 4 that God gave to the church apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry. Say, I'm a saint. I'm going to make you say this twice because a lot of people don't believe that. You're not going to become a saint. Say, I am a saint. And so my job is to equip you. So everyone right now is getting some equipment. In your equipment, in your army backpack, amen. Your rucksack. I still got my towel. Works good too. Craig gave me an army towel, and it was unique to use for the first time. It was like a chamois, and I'm not a car. I mean, I know I look slick and fast, but I'm not a car. In your rucksack, in your equipping, you're going to find some really cool things. For example, a book that says why it's important that you're part of what Jesus ministered at, the synagogue. But in addition to that, you're going to find four business card-looking doodads. And if you'll look at your business cards for a moment, does anyone have one out? I can. Okay. Open up your present. I don't know what y'all are waiting for. Probably waiting for me, the leader. In your equipment, your rucksack, you're going to find a business card that says, be my guest. And it says, to church and lunch is on me. Talk about equipping. That's good equipment right there. And then if you open it up, you'll see that it gives the address and the time. And over on the right-hand side, it says, when you attend Beloved Church on a Sunday morning, you'll receive a voucher for Subway for a free 6-inch sandwich. This is for real. We're going to invite people to partake of the bread of life and then to partake of the bread of Subway. This is to equip you so that you have a confidence and a boldness to approach someone. Obviously, there's a map on the back that shows you where the church and where Subway is. Now, here's the thing. You also have another little flyer in there that gives you some stats. Here's some of the facts. 67% of Americans say that a personal invitation from a family member would be very or somewhat effective in them visiting a church. 67% of the people in your family are waiting for you. 63% of Americans are very or somewhat willing to receive information about a local congregation from a family member. 63% of Americans say personal invitation would be very or somewhat effective in getting them to visit. 56% say they are somewhat willing to receive information about a local congregation from a friend or a neighbor. It means you can go next door. I've been helping some political campaigns lately. You know how political campaigns get people to vote for them? Has anybody ever had a politician knock on your door? Yeah, I've done that. Has anybody ever had a politician call them? You know, here's the amazing thing. Some of these politicians believe so much that they should be elected to a position that they are willing to go to your house, knock on your door, and call your phone. And we don't believe in Jesus that much. If Jesus was running for office, I don't know if we'd be on his campaign team. Amen. One of the things I want to say is that we think that if you were going to ask someone, and I want you to look at those stats later, if you were to ask someone, what's the thing that's going to get people into church? You know, most people are going to say, outreach. Let's go reach out. Outreach is going to do it. You know, only 3% of the people that currently attend church got there from outreach? Three. So it's not that it's not important. I'm saying this, 70% of all Christians in church today got there because a friend or a family member brought them. Heaven is going to be populated by people that you bring there. Amen. You are going to be the difference in someone's eternity. You're going to be the difference in whether we see purple or someone's smiling face as they're having an encounter with Jesus. If you're bold enough to talk to folks about your sports team, about your job, about your family, you can whip out a picture of your kids. Don't you think Jesus is at least as important as your sports team? Maybe equal. Maybe a little more, hopefully. So we're equipping you. I'm going to buy the lunch. If I got to buy it out of my pocket, I will. We're going to buy folks Subway sandwiches just so you can go and sit down with them and say, hey, what'd you think? I don't know. In the middle of it, I got all teary-eyed. Well, let me talk to you about that. And you're going to get to change somebody's eternity. Say, I'm a they. And I'm equipped. All right. So now you can do it. All right. So please rise up to your feet. I'm going to pronounce a blessing over you. You've been filled. You've been encouraged. You've been equipped. This is a good day to be in church. Amen. Amen. You experienced Jesus. You experienced his gifts. And if there's anything else you need, we're willing to pray for you. I know there's some folks that need some healing, and we're going to heal some folks right in here with Jesus Christ and his love. Amen. So if you want to witness a miracle, stick around. That'd be cool too. All right, so hold out your heart by holding out your hands. You are a receiver. The Father wants to bless you. He wants to speak words of empowerment over you, words that are filled with the anointing power of God. These words will accomplish what they are sent to do if you receive them. Beloved, that means the ones that are greatly loved. Beloved, I pray, I proclaim, and I declare over you that you are prospering and you are in divine health to the degree that your soul is prospering. Above all things, the Father desires this to be in your life. I proclaim this. I bless you in Jesus' name. And if you receive that, close your hands and say, it's mine. All right, you're blessed. Amen. You're welcome to go downstairs and join our party, or you're welcome to stay up here and watch a miracle.